invite you to open the Word of God this morning to the Gospel record recorded in Mark chapter number 2. Give you a moment to turn there. I will be dealing with some complex thoughts for just a moment, so stay with me through the message, please. Have a Bible in hand if you've got one today, Mark chapter number 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23, but I'm going to read into the third chapter. Be praying for me. I hope to communicate the truth of the Scripture. Amen. Get to you to what I feel the Lord would have us to emphasize this morning. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, let me encourage you to stand to your feet for the reading of the Word of God this morning. If you are in Mark chapter 2, verse 23, give me a good Baptist amen this morning. The Bible says that it came to pass that he went through the cornfields. I'm going to stop here and just remind you where we're at. And the Lord, for the past several Sundays, we've been at Matthew's house, celebrating the fact that Matthew became a disciple of Christ. He had placed his faith in Christ. He left his sin, his old ways, and he took Christ home with him. Man, it's just been a fantastic evening. Mark's been having a great time telling us about it. A great party. All these sinners and publicans were there, and I'm glad was there. And he fellowshiped with them and encouraged them to believe the passage of Scripture, and they're going to come over in the third chapter as well. And I just want to keep you in tune as to where we're at. Now we've left Matthew's house, and we're going through the cornfield with the disciples, and guess where they're heading? On their way to church. Mm-hmm. The Bible says it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. That was the church day then. And his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of the corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went even into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, which is not technically lawful for him to do so, and he did eat the shewbread, which is technically not lawful for him to do so, which is not lawful to eat for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of God is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now the chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him. Who's the they? These scribes and Pharisees. They're watching Jesus. Oh, they're doing something stupid. And my friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you'll watch Jesus closely, he'll do some amazing things in your life. And then whether he would heal that man with the withered hand on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. Come on. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. But when he had looked round about them with anger, Jesus, anger, Jesus, anger. Can Jesus get mad? Oh, yes. Yeah. Does Jesus ever get grieved at our sin and at our hardness of heart? Yeah. Yes. Looked around them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, praised God, and his hand was restored whole as the other.
Amen.
That's amazing. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. I want to preach all these handful of verses, which seems like quite a bit here, but I think the Lord will help us. Just give me a good hearing for a little bit. I want to preach to you the third part of these messages on the Pharisees and the scribes and on this withered hand. Father, we ask you to bless us and help us this morning. Father, we pray if somebody's here with a hard heart against God, that like a withered hand, they can't serve you, they can't praise you, they can't do the things they ought to do. I pray, Father, they'd stand forth this morning. They'd come out of the crowd, Lord, no matter who's watching or what's going on in their life. I pray that by faith they would obey your command to stand forth and to obey you, Lord, and strengthen. saved before it's everlasting too late.
Yes.
In Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Be seated this morning. The publicans and sinners we know, but who are these scribes and Pharisees? These scribes, in Jesus' day, had developed into a professional group in the land of Israel. They were people that all the way from the book of Ezra, they would take the Old Testament law, the Torah, and they would copy it so it was preserved from every generation. That's how God preserved our Bibles.
Right. Amen.
They did a lot of good things. They were called lawyers often in the Bible. Jesus would have these people would argue with Christ, and they were the lawyers. They were the scribes. These were the religious experts, the religious know-it-alls. They were the pros. They were professionals. They were lawyers. So when you saw a scribe in the day of Christ, you understood that was a person that was an expert in the matters of the law. They understood all the things of the Old Testament law of Moses, to which the Jews at the time of Christ had so dearly loved and came to the point where they even worshiped that law. Why? If you did anything wrong against that law, you could be stoned to death. How many of you have heard of that before? They were very, very close to that law, and rightfully so to a certain extent. But then they began to add to it their own spins and interpretations. Now, I want to say that sometimes God's Word allows us some subjectivity every once in a while. I don't see where you have to shave in order to be a preacher. But yeah, there are communities out here that said if you don't have it, if you have a beard, you can't preach. I don't see where that's in the Bible, right, but I've heard about that stuff. Now, listen, I'm not for you looking like you got on a Harley motorcycle, no offense. I'd like to have a bike one day. But I'm saying you ought to look a little clean, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I understand that. I'm not against that. No, from the Bible doesn't say you have to comb your hair to the left side or to the right side.
Right.
That you can't have a slight slant like mine has. But although there may be a few preachers out there that question why I do that, there ain't nothing in the law of God that forbids me from doing that. I still keep it clean. I don't have bugs or worms crawling out of my ears or my eyes or my head. And I'm trying to look the part of the preacher. Now listen, those are all non-essential things. But these Pharisees and scribes, what they did was they would make boundaries around the Old Testament law. They would create their own opinions and discussions. And it was called the Haggadah and the Halakha. That's what it was called. I'm not speaking in tongues to you today. You research it up. And later it turned out to be what we have today known as the Talmud.
Yeah.
This is all conjectural discussions and debates about what is the law actually saying. Not only did the scribes interpret it, not only did the scribes copy it, but the scribes began to write out some things that created boundaries around helping people not break the law.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things they come in with was the law of fasting, Brother Kennedy, where they thought Moses went up on a Monday, I think it was, on top of the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he came down the mountain on a Thursday. Well, they come up with this brilliant idea, and they made it a law amongst themselves, adding to the Word of God itself, saying that man needs to fast on Monday, and it needs to fast on Thursday, every day of the week. Now, I told y'all last Sunday, I wouldn't fit out to be a good scribe, because I couldn't fast twice a week, every day of every week of the year. But they had these man-made rules. Paul called it the traditions of the fathers.
Right.
Paul himself was a Pharisee.
Yes.
Paul wrote some 14 books of the New Testament, we include the book of Hebrews. And he wrote those books under the inspiration of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
There was not a greater preacher other than Jesus Christ and maybe John the Baptist. The Apostle Paul was greatly used of the Lord in the days of the apostles. And I want you to know that he was once a Pharisee. He said, I was more strict than any of them. He was at the highest, he was a rabbi. He was going to the top in his career. He was coming that scribe, that Pharisee. Now the Pharisees are a little bit different, but I think a lot of times you can see them working hand in hand. The Pharisees were a religious political group. They were the separatists of the day. They were trying to not let Rome all the way come in and take over, although Rome had already done that. They were trying to preserve their. You know what they were really trying to do? is they were trying to keep the traditions of the fathers.
Yeah, right.
This Haggadah and this Halakha that they had made up, which we have in the Talmud today, that the Jews revere and follow today. And you know what? Everybody that's ever lived has their own Haggadah and Halakha.
Come on, don't be right.
Everybody has their own little values and spins and interpretations of the Scripture. And I want you to know what Jesus did is he came to deal with that body of falsity and try to get people to the spirit of the true Word of God. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it.
Yes.
They had already perverted, distorted it, and made it even so that they could not, the people that tried to follow it, couldn't even be successful in their walk with God because the burdens that these scribes and Pharisees were placing on people was outrageous and irresponsible to the true teachings of the Word of God. And that's why you see them. You will see them. Listen, Christian, when you go with me on this journey through the Gospel of Mark, you will see these scribes and Pharisees' ugly head pop up again and again and again.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They are the reasons why Jesus was killed on the cross.
Yep.
Because he did not conform to their traditions. He did not conform to their interpretation. He did not do what they intended for him to do. He did not do what he expected them. They expected him to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to point people to the true law of God. He came to fulfill the law. And my friends, this morning, if you're trying to keep the law, I want you to know that you are offensive in the sight of God.
Yeah.
The law is not there in this world to show you how you can be saved. It's there to tell you you need to be saved. He fulfilled the law without crossing one jot and one tittle. He crossed every T and dotted every I.
He did.
But there will always be people who have their own spin on what it ought to do and how it ought to work and all this kind of thing. And so that's what they had. And unfortunately, they haven't all died out yet. In verse 16 of the second chapter, they asked him, Jesus, how can you eat and drink with sinners and publicans? I had a good time preaching all that. I'm glad that he does. I don't know how God can do that. I don't know how God can do that. I don't know how God can love on me. I don't know how God can pour his good spirit on me. I don't know how the tears of joy when we sing about victory in Jesus. I don't know how God can fellowship with me. But he said, I stand at the door and knock this morning.
Yeah.
If you'll open that door of your heart, I will come in and submit to you. Publicans, but I sure am glad that he does. Now to these Pharisees and scribes, boy, that was an offense to them. How can the King of Kings, the Messiah, the true fulfiller of the law, how can the promised Messiah, how could you, presenting and offering yourself as a Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, thou rabbi sent from heaven, how can you identify with publicans and sinners? They just couldn't get over that.
No.
But I'm glad that he does.
Yes, sir.
Another question they asked him, we looked at in verse 18, was this whole issue of fasting. I'm not going to revisit that, but there's the second question. Now, the third question is when he's not in Matthew's house, but he's walking through the cornfield. Man, they won't get off of his back. They won't leave him alone. They always got to find something wrong. But really, they ain't finding anything wrong, but he's exposing them for what they have wrong in their hearts. The disciples are walking to church. Brother Stephen, there's corn. Of course, I think corn is a product of the New World, so in the Bible, I think it's probably referring to a wheat or a barley. Corn is a vine, but we just can't force what we think corn is into that passage. It could be wheat or barley, but the Scriptures would call it corn. And so, for all practical purposes, they're walking through the field, and there's nothing against the law that says they can't pluck some corn and eat. The Bible says you can't work on the Sabbath day, but the traditions of the fathers say you can't do plucking of the corn and having a lunch snack on the way to church. Oh man, I'm telling you, they had so many radical, just fundamentalist, radical, made up laws.
Yeah.
They said, how can your disciples take that corn in their hands and blow the chaff away and then eat it?
Mm-hmm.
He said, that's like working on the Sabbath day. Oh, it started to get. I believe Jesus just had enough of it.
Come on.
So guess what he said?
He said, you know what? Let me ask you all a question. Have you never read in the Old Testament about King David? He went in, he straight up lied to Abiathar the priest when he said that the king, Saul, sent him on a particular mission. He was lying through his teeth. He said that King David went up to Abiathar the priest. He was hungry, and the priest gave him some 5 loaves of bread, which was show bread, which was something that was in the temple. I may preach over some heads here, but you cross-reference in the book of, I think, 1 Peter chapter 21. Jesus is basically saying, you're excusing King David over his breaking of the law.
Yeah.
But he was in need. And you're not excusing, you're making up laws that are iffy. One time you're okay with it, and another time, well, you're not okay with it. It's like a wiring harness, Brother Jason, and all the wires have fallen out of that thing. The brains have fallen all out of it, and now you're trying to have a logical discussion with that. You ain't going to get nowhere with that kind of mind.
Right.
They're subverted.
Yeah.
The scripture talks about them being subverted. They oppose themselves. They're talking about stuff that's actually attacking the true law of God.
Right.
And they're making up their own junk about it.
Come on.
I mean, how is Christ going to minister to them? And he is so, God is so amazing at how he does this. Christ was not covering up the sin of David, but he was pointing out that the law also involves mercy and truth.
That's right.
Yeah. And then he goes on and says, the Lord is... I am Lord also of the Sabbath. Brother Kennedy, that sent them up into another plane.
Oh, yeah.
That was it. Lord of the Sabbath. We serve one Lord, God, Father of us all. And Jesus said, I am that Lord.
Yes,
I'm Lord of the Sabbath.
God,
I'm not the Lord on Sunday, brother. I'm Lord on Monday, too.
Yes,
I'm not just the Lord on Sunday, sister. I'm Lord on Wednesday, and Thursday,
yes,
and Friday, and Saturday. Sunday is the Lord's day. Saturday is the Lord's day. Every day is the day of the Lord. And God said, I am the Creator. I made it all. And they were offended by that. They knew what he was saying. And they knew he was saying that he was God.
Yes,
that's right.
And that's what, again, they just couldn't get over. You know, some of the most difficult people that I have crossed in my life,
come on,
are not the old publicans and sinners. They're not the old drunkards,
right,
the homeless
people.
It's not the people that have addictions and vices. Sometimes I find those people, if they'll just be honest with you and you'll be honest with them, they'll turn to the Lord.
Yes,
they
sir.
Know the right path. They are honest with God. Now, again, God saves them and they need to be saved. Amen.
Right.
They're not any specialer than anybody else. But I will say this. Sometimes the most difficult people are those that are the religious people.
Come on.
That think they got it all figured out. They got their own laws and rules. And they have their own boundaries that they've made up.
Yeah.
Amen. That's right. And what happens is they begin to pervert what the truth of God's word is. There's an old fellow that I used to, I just say this. He's got what he calls my book. Well, in my book, how many of you have ever heard somebody say that?
Yeah, come on.
I said, do you believe in hell? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Could I take the Bible for a moment and show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life? Well, in my book, Nathan, I believe, well, we don't care what your book says.
Yeah.
Your book is not going to get you to heaven.
Right.
Your book is your book. The Bible says God, he's got a book too.
Yes.
It's called the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yes.
Your either name is written in it or it ain't. And when you get to heaven, that divine roll call is going to be made. Sister Jackie Kennedy, come on in, saying to God, you've been blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jason Wolford, I see you written down right here. Several years ago on such and such date, you placed your faith in my son, Jesus Christ. You have been accepted into the love. You may say, I don't know how you're going to let me in, but God took care of all of that on the cross. God's blood answers all of those questions. I'm glad I'm written in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning. I got rid of my book a long time ago.
Come on.
And I've heard people say things like that. I've heard even preachers talk about stuff like that.
Come on, Lord.
Right. Lord, have mercy. Got our own town that would follow.
Yeah.
And we think that we're justifying it by saying it's just that our interpretations of the Word of God. Jesus had so much conflict against these scribes and Pharisees, so much. Now we come to the third chapter, and I'm going to preach here just a little bit. We'll be done. That'd be all right. Say amen.
Amen.
We find in this passage of Scripture, Jesus having answered the questions out of the field, now he goes into the synagogue. Jesus, in their religious church at this particular time, and the scribes and Pharisees, Brother Lee, chomping at the bit. They could not wait to see Jesus do a work they interpret as a work on the Sabbath day. It was against the law to do a work. You know, you can't go into a Saturday at a Jewish synagogue even to this day. All the lights will automatically come on. Flipping the light switch is to them a work. Mm-hmm. They do not change toilet paper in their bathrooms. They haven't done the night before, because I know, because I work for a guy that used to clean those things, and he would tell me all of the weird things that they considered as a work that was against their law on the Sabbath day. Now think about that. If you're trying to follow the Ten Commandments and trying to do all these things to be saved, it ain't going to work.
Right.
It's not going to work.
Exactly right.
You have to believe in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So, they're watching. They're just waiting for him to flip that switch. Amen.
Yeah.
And I'm glad Jesus don't care.
That's not.
He come to seek and to save the lost, brother. He said there was a man with a withered hand, but Luke tells us it was the right hand. I believe his hand, Brother Harlan, some scholars believe he was a bricklayer. And if his right hand was withered up, obviously he couldn't work. He couldn't provide for his family. He couldn't meet the needs. But he was in church. Isn't that a blessing?
Mm-hmm.
And his hand was all withered up. He couldn't, when it was time to praise the Lord, his hand was all dried up. When it was time to serve God, he couldn't do it because his hand was all dried up. The Bible tells us that it was all dried up. It was withered. It was literally decrepit. It was deformed. It was a delinquent hand. Just like some of us sometimes, spiritually speaking, our hearts.
Jesus. And guess which day they were doing these plans?
on the Sabbath day. So I think when he said, is it lawful to do good or do evil, to save or to kill, I think he's actually saying, are you all actually doing the right thing?
Yeah.
This morning, are you, scribes and Pharisees, you're about to judge me. You're waiting for me to help this man. He's broken. He can't provide. He's at a low point in his life. He can't find hope anywhere else. He's come to the church out. I'm here. Why can't we make it right? It should be done on this day to save life. But yeah. Here you are excusing your place to kill me. You're doing me evil on the Sabbath day. I'm telling you, sometimes the religious people can get so confused and so messed up and subverted. No wonder the world doesn't want to get saved. No wonder the lost community makes fun of the church. No wonder the lost world makes fun of us as being hypocrites. I say fully on all that talent stuff. Yeah. Let's just follow the word of God.
Amen.
As close to as we can. And then look what it says. He looked on them with anger.
Yeah.
I want to ask you a personal question this morning. What makes Jesus angry in our lives?
Mm-hmm.
Hardness of heart.
Yeah. You're right.
Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Number one, some equipment that is used in our lives to harden our hearts. I think first of all the way back in the Old Testament, what makes us have a hardened heart towards God? What makes a lost man have a hardened heart towards God? What makes a Christian's heart get hard against God? Bless me if you can, preacher.
Yeah, come on.
I don't want to serve the Lord. I don't want to go to church. I'm not going to that invitation. All they want is our money. Have you ever heard that, preacher?
Yeah.
That's all the preachers ever talk about is money.
Uh-huh.
You're just so subverted in your own brain. The harness, the wire harness is falling out of your head. Harness of heart. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to bow down to the knee of Christ. I don't want to confess Him as my Lord and Savior. I want to get there on my own. Hardness of heart. We have and get hard hearts. But let me talk about some things. Number one, how about pride?
Mm-hmm.
Pharaoh didn't want to let go of everything that he had. His big king. Well, he wasn't about to admit that a greater one than he had come in there. Did something. He wasn't going to let God's people go. That pride got in.
Right.
I own this. I built this. This is my stuff. You read in the paper, brother. God, read in the paper. Go to the internet since you got it on your phones today and laptops. They had everything. But pride had a grip on their throats. Pride had a grip in their blood. It was squeezing the arteries to their heart. And it was hardening their heart against God. Pride is a great deceiver. Pride will ruin the church. Pride will ruin the marriage. Pride will ruin the preacher. Pride will ruin the deacon. Pride will ruin the pianist this morning. Pride is one of the devil's cheapest equipments that he uses against the child of God. Pharaoh didn't want to let all that stuff go, but look what happened to Pharaoh. The Bible says his heart was hardened. Well, I don't want to go and pray at that old altar. They might look at me. All you're doing is trying to control everything, which leads me to another thing. Control. Control is another tool Satan uses to help us to have a hardened heart. Every time you eat them cookies, I'm preaching myself this morning. You're liable to put a little clog in the old artery. Every time you try to control everything that God says, let go and let God. You need to have faith in God.
Yeah.
Do what God says. Trust in Him. In all thy ways acknowledge him,
amen,
and he shall direct thy path. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, I think I got it all figured out and I'm in control. That's exactly what the Pharisee thought in here, Brother Stephen.
Right.
That is exactly what he thought. Man, we got it all planned out. Jesus, you're just some radical. We've seen people like you trying to come through Israel and Judea. Hell, I ain't Galilee. You're trying to change all of our tradition. Why? Well, because he was threatening what they were controlling.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think a lot of people won't get saved because they can't control it.
Yeah.
That's the thing. You can't save yourself this morning.
No. Right.
Even when you get saved and you become a Christian, you're kept through faith, the Bible says, by the power of God.
Right. Amen.
God keeps you saved.
Right.
Will you fall and stumble? You sure will. I'm sorry to tell you that. You're
right.
Going to scuff your knees every once in a while. But you'll do it less and less and less, and you'll get victory and victory.
Amen.
Victory. Pride, control, unbelief. The book of Hebrews talks about harden not your hearts. That's been one of the cheapest ways people's hearts get hardened against God is through unbelief. They're doubting God, they're disbelieving God. Their heart just gets harder and harder. Covetousness. David was doing fine until he started to covet. Then his life began to get ruined. Didn't it? Satan began to use this equipment against even the choices of God's servants to harden their hearts against God.
Sure.
And I think that happens to us. We look at what everybody else has. We look at the Smiths and the Joneses and the whatever else there are out there. We say, well, look what they have. Look at all that. And he just got a new truck. Well, look, man, look at his wife. Look at her. Her husband. Got quiet there.
Come on.
But we do that. We start to get covetous. Well, look at that. How come there? Look at that church. How come God's blessing them so good? And look at this church. How come they're not covetousness? Hey, man, that's right. You say, I'm a Christian. I don't covet. You lie through your teeth in the Lord's house, brother. You covet 24/7 just like the rest of us. You're out of looking. His heart was hard against God. The Bible said before we take the Lord's Supper and we drink in that juice and we observe the blood that Jesus shed for our sins and we take part of that broken bread, which is a symbol of the body of Christ, which was broken for us. The Bible said before we put that in our mouths and we do it as an act of worship, he said, you first examine yourselves.
Oh, amen. Yep.
Examine yourselves. Why? Because even in the church,
Mom,
a person can have a hard heart.
Sure. Right.
Amongst our closest friends. You get that funny? Some of you Christians out there, have you ever noticed when you go to work and you start to talk to somebody or you see somebody around and you begin to talk with them? You may not even be friends with them, but as you begin to talk, you find out they go to church. And you think, you know what? I knew there was something different about it. I knew
yep.
you were a Christian.
Yep.
Exactly.
I could tell we just hit it off great. We just got along great.
Yes.
I think that's awesome.
But there's other times you try to talk to one of your best friends. Maybe you just got saved and you try to tell one of your friends about it. Well, their heart is so hard against that. Then your whole friendship is ruined because you made a profession of faith in Christ. Be careful where you place all your confidence. Do not put it in a best friend. Put it in Jesus. He's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. Another place you'll find hardened hearts is out in the world. I tell you what, all of this stuff that you see, I stopped watching it, Brother Kennedy. I don't even run the news on it. It depresses me and it makes me angry. So I don't watch it. I don't need that negativity in my life. So I just turn it off. I don't listen to it. If things change and get better, I watch it. There's some positive input. I watch it, but it's all bad. It's not changing. It's going to remain bad. So I don't need to keep listening. Bad, 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 bad. 24/7. So I turned it off. I don't acknowledge it. I don't need that negativity in my life. But I will say this. There's a lot of bad out there. And Christian, don't look to professionals. Don't look to the rich. Don't look to celebrities to base your life upon them. Because their hearts are so hard against God. I'm telling you what, their hearts are so hard against God. Even if God took the sledgehammer of a John the Baptist preacher, he could not chisel a rock against their heart. And God stands at that door and he nods. But they will not open it and then hedged it in with brick and mortar. You'll find it out in the world. You'll find it at work. And you can even sometimes find it in the church house.
Yeah. Right.
What are some of the evidences of a hardened heart? Well, look at everything we've talked about. Does that not give evidence of it? Pride, covetousness, sin, doubt, disbelief, a disinterest in the things of God. And I will say this, a hardened heart will keep you from becoming a Christian this morning.
Sure.
Sister Angie, if you wouldn't mind coming, playing something there on the piano. Here in just a minute, I'm going to give an invitation. If you've never been saved, if you do not know Christ as Savior in your heart and Lord, but you'd like to be saved. You'd like to leave this building with that old hard heart put out and a new heart of God put in. If you'd like to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, like to have all your sins forgiven this morning, if you would place your faith and trust in Christ, you can.
That's right.
Amen.
You can if you'll be saved this morning. Here in just a little bit, as Sister Andrew plays, I'm going to provide an opportunity for you to step out of your seat, make your way to the front right here, stand forth as it were, and kneel down at this altar, and let me show you from the Bible further how you can be saved in just a few moments, and you can pray to receive Christ. Maybe you'd not like to do it now, you'd like to do it after service. I'll be happy to stick around and counsel with you then, or you'd like to pray right there at your seat. Maybe there's a Christian here this morning that their heart's got a heart against God. And they know it. Coronavirus doesn't help. I understand that. But it's easy for our heart. And Christian, maybe you're out there and you don't want to have that hard heart against God. And you'd like to pray. Weep for a little bit. Pray to the Lord. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute, but I want to finish with this. What about this man with that withered hand? Here he is, standing right here, Brother Reed. Standing right here. All the while, all this fussing has been going on between these scribes and Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't stop because we're going to come across them again from time to time in our reading of the Gospel according to Mark. But here's this man with the withered hand. What about him? Did God love him?
Amen.
He sure did. Jesus said, "Would you stand for me?" And he stood up in obedience. I think he had. He was not concerned about what everybody else was saying. He wasn't getting involved in the fight. He wasn't getting involved in arguments. He had enough problems. That withered hand was like a
Amen.
And he said, "Stretch forth thy hand."
this right here.
Yeah.
All that atrophy.
Yeah.
Oh, he could not believe it.
That's right.
He couldn't believe what God did for him. He can go home, lay some more bricks. He can go home, play with the kids, wrestle with the kids. Maybe he can play with whatever he'd like to do. God fixed his issue. Just like God can fix the issue of our hearts this morning.
Right. Amen.
And fourth, the devil says, don't get up.
Yeah.
Don't get up. You've got too much at stake. There's too many eyes in this place. This man said, I don't care who's watching. I don't care what eyes are watching me. There's eyes up above. The eyes of God and the eyes of Jesus, the Son of God, are calling my name and saying, young man, come on up. God was calling him by name. He wasn't speaking generally. He was saying his name, but saying it was John this morning. He said, John, won't you come forward? John, don't hide.